Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. This speaks in regards to the conduct that Christians should have before unbelievers, their conduct before those that are out in the world, among the Gentiles, he says in verse number 12 there, those who do not believe. If you were walking along the roadside, along the side of the road, you see this beautiful red rose growing in the midst of dead weeds and underbrush. No doubt you would stop and admire it for all of its beauty. And how that it was to grow to such a beautiful thing here in a place with the weeds and tall grass and undergrowth. It would be so much different from its surroundings that its beauty would be magnified and it would be very attractive in comparison to its surroundings about it. I think that should be the appearance of a Christian in the world in which we live. That we should appear in that manner to everyone about us. That we stand out from all the surroundings of the world in which we live. He begins here by saying, and begs us, he says, begs us as sojourners and pilgrims. The Apostle Paul, I'm reminded in Romans chapter 12, pleaded, begged with the Romans. Those who are tuned in to spiritual things and see people whose souls are at stake because of the love of the world, or because their conduct and lives are not what they should be, attend to beg. Those tend to beg those who they will repent and make a change in their lives. By the mercies of God, the Apostle Paul begs that the Romans would present their bodies a living sacrifice. Well, Peter begs us as sojourners and pilgrims. Begs us to realize what we are here upon this earth. First, he says we are sojourners, or the King James says they're strangers. Uses the term strangers and pilgrims. The American Standard uses the word sojourners, and the New King James uses that same word here as sojourners. There's a little bit difference in the meaning of these two words. The first one, they're strangers or sojourners, is in reference to one who lives in a foreign land. The patriarchs of old confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here upon this earth. This is one who lives in a land that is not his own. It's not his homeland. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, we read that by faith, this is talking about Abraham, journeyed in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city that did not exist here upon this earth. He looked to live in a city whose builder and maker was God. And so he looked upon himself simply as a stranger in a foreign land here. And then in verse number 13 and 14, and speaking about several of these men of faith, he says these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a home. Peter is begging these people to recognize that they are strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. This is not the home of the Christian. And we must not live like it is our home. As sojourners, we are properly citizens of heaven. As Paul writes in Philippians 3 and verse number 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as strangers, we are not to partake of the customs and to take on the characteristics of the people in the country in which we live. If we take on their customs and we take on their characteristics, then we're going to begin to live, to take like we're going to remain in this nation, in this country forever. We're going to become like those people. John writes in 1 John 2 and verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. And James says in James 4 and verse number 4, do you not know that enmity with God is friendship with the world? Therefore, whosoever would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't be the friend of the people of this kingdom here upon this earth and be the friend of the King in heaven. This passage brings out the fact that they are against one another. They're contrary to one another. They struggle against and destroy one another. You can't hold on to both of them. Can't have dual citizenship and be a citizen of this kingdom here upon this earth and of that eternal kingdom either, both at the same time. Because one's going to cancel out the other. We're going to see more about that as we go on. But as sojourners, we must not offend unnecessarily the people of this land in which we dwell either. Strangers, we're to seek the good of those people about us. And we're to encourage them to seek a heavenly home. In this passage, he speaks about the conduct that we should have. Our conduct should be such that we stand out and it's obvious to them that we are citizens of a different kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah is writing to captives who have been taken away to Babylon. And they're in Babylonian captivity. And he's giving instructions to them as how they should live while they're in Babylonian captivity. While they're living in that foreign land. He gives instructions to them how that they should live. And certainly that should apply to us. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is Jeremiah 29, beginning of verse number 4. The God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminish. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it and in its for its peace, that you may have peace. So we must be concerned about the people about us, as he says here in Peter also. Our conduct needs to be the right kind of conduct. But we must remember that we're sojourners and pilgrims here upon this earth. Secondly, he calls them pilgrims in our text there. As I said, there's a little slight difference in the word here. Pilgrim has reference to one, or stranger has reference to one who perhaps lives in a foreign, a strange land. But pilgrim seems to be more reference more to one who remains in a place a short while as a traveler on a journey. And he might remain for a short time like a traveler that might spend a summer someplace. The idea of going through the land and progressing through the land of a foreign country is the idea here. And and in present in the meaning of the word pilgrim. As pilgrims, being here on a journey, short time, we must not regard this earth as our permanent home. As pilgrims, we should not seek to acquire permanent possessions that are going to entangle us here in such a manner that we would never want to depart from this place. We must not live as if we're going to remain here. But as pilgrims, we only have a temporary abode. As pilgrims, we should not allow any attachments to be made to this world that will impede our journey to our permanent home. The Hebrew writer has much of this idea in the 12th chapter of Hebrews when he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We're travelers following him through this land. And it's compared here like to a race, and we can't remain that long. It's like a race that we have to endure. So he says we should lay aside the weights, sin, anything that would encumber us, anything that would cause us to remain here needs to be laid aside and run with endurance. Jesus is our example. He didn't put down roots, did he? He didn't plan to stay here for a long time. He knew the time was coming when he was going to return to the Father. But all his life was lived in light of that one truth, that he was going to be here a short time. And then he was going to return to the Father. I think Colossians 3 in verses 1 and 2 has to do with this thought. Because as pilgrims, we must set our affection on things above. Paul in Colossians says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, that kingdom to which we belong. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. That's where our affections must be. That's what we must love. That's what we must have as our goal. Well, he says also, as strangers and pilgrims, we must abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The word here, abstain, means to withhold oneself from participation in, to refrain voluntarily, especially here from the indulgence of the body. The fleshly lust. This means just to keep oneself back from these fleshly lusts as a constant, ever-present duty. We have to struggle against the desires of our flesh daily. And we're to abstain, he says, because they war against the spirit. It's fleshly lust that he mentions. This probably takes in all the desires that originate within the flesh, within our corrupt nature, as well as those directly connected with the appetites of the body. Perhaps in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, there are many of them listed where we see the works of the flesh that are listed. And he says these include adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and such like. He says that I tell you beforehand that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That fits in what we're talking about. We're talking about two kingdoms. We want to be in the kingdom of God and not belong to this kingdom here upon this earth. But notice he says these things of the flesh war against the soul. You know, the Christian is not immune to the desires of the body from the fleshly lusts. When we become Christians, those fleshly lusts do not just die within us, but we have to abstain from them. It takes discipline. It takes self-control to, on a daily basis, abstain from those fleshly lusts and desires that would entangle us with this world. The soul here, seems to me, stands for the higher element of man's nature. War doesn't mean merely a state of antagonism, but rather a constant, active, aggressive conflict which must be resisted continually, evermore, on a daily basis. Going back to Galatians chapter 5, again, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." If we keep our, we keep our goal set on the things of the Spirit, we keep our minds and our affections set on things above, our hearts set upon the spiritual matters, thinking about spiritual things, it will crowd out of our mind those fleshly lusts and fleshly desires. This is the idea here of walking in the Spirit. Have your conversation, your life, filled with the Spirit and the things of God. He says, if you do that, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The Spirit and the flesh are contrary, fighting, constant conflict within us. And we must abstain from these fleshly lusts. That takes discipline and self-control. They are opposed to one another. Again, the thought is brought out in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13, where the Apostle Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. There's the constant conflict which is there, the battle which is there. And to live, we must put to death the deeds of the body. And we do that in regards to feeding the spiritual nature, centering our mind upon spiritual things. We must abstain from these things. And he begs us to do that. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, we studied about Jesus weeping for the city of Jerusalem. God's people. It wasn't some Gentile, heathen nation or city that he was weeping for. It was the people of God that he was weeping for. Because they had given in to the lust of the flesh, had not fed themselves upon the spiritual, didn't know Jesus Christ, didn't know what he had come to accomplish. We must put to death the deeds of the flesh. He begs us. Great emotion. The emotion much as Jesus had as he wept over the city of Jerusalem, that they might turn their lives around. You know, whenever we look out and among God's people still yet today, there's cause for weeping. Cause for begging people to turn from and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Whenever people become so busy with the things of this world, we don't have time to study God's Word. It's time for us to do some begging. It's time for us to do some weeping. Whenever we become so busy with the affairs of this life that we can hardly have time to come to worship Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, we hardly have time to spend in prayer to God. Because we're so involved with the things of this world. Loving the world and all the pleasures and trying to fulfill so many of the things of this world. We don't have time for the spiritual. It's time for us to beg. Beg that we abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He says, then, having your conversation or your conduct, your behavior is the idea there, honest among the Gentiles. Abstinence from fleshly lusts is not all there is to living the Christian life. He brings that out here. There's a positive side to it. It's not just enough to not do evil. It's not just enough to not do what's wrong, to stay away from sin. But our conversation must be honest. That could be translated good or comely or honorable, the New King James translates it. Carrying with it the idea of that which is beautiful, harmonious, lovely, symmetrical. Our conversation mustn't just be one of against everything and telling to everybody that you can't do this and you can't do that, but it must be one of showing good works, as he brings out there, that they may by your good works which they observe. We need to live lives that demonstrate good works. Mere strictness in abstaining from things that are evil can make a person a little bit warped and off-center in his personality. There must be what is attractive about our conduct. And especially if we take into account those who are on the outside that are yet unfriendly to Christianity, they need to see not that we're just opposed to living or having a good time or any fun in this world, but they need to see our good works and the beautiful life that's lived, not just that we're against something. One commentator wrote this comment that I would read. He says, "Works, in order to be good in God's sight, must be beautiful. It matters not how much one's life may conform to the laws of morality and right. It is imperfect unless it also measures to the law of beauty. That is, to beautiful and lovely conduct. We're just as obligated to make our lives attractive and beautiful to others as we are to make them pure. He who exhibits a stern and unbending disposition, though his life be an exemplary one, is lacking in the qualities which are described in the Bible as good." Neither, you know, the same thing could apply to a life of idleness. Laziness is also of the flesh. And if it's our desire just to be idle, to do nothing, and so we won't sin by doing nothing, that does not produce a beautiful life, a conduct to be beheld, but it produces laziness. We should have our conversation honest. He mentions here that because we are going to be spoken about when they speak evil against you as evildoers. God's people have always been spoken of as evildoers. Still yet true. Politically, the early Christians were charged with being enemies of the government. Over in Acts chapter 17, particularly verses 6 and 7, we read about an incident that takes place at Thessalonica, where that there some of the Jews that did not believe put the city in an uproar. And attacked a Christian's house by the name of Jason, hoping to find Paul and his companions who had already left. But they dragged off Jason, took him to court, and charged him with harboring those who were acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Politically, you see, the Christians were considered an enemy of the state, and really the state persecuted them. In a religious sense, they were considered enemies too, because they preached against idol worship. Over in Ephesus, Paul got into all sorts of trouble there because the silversmiths who made their idols became upset and talked about how that was going to put them out of business, as well as cause their great temple of Diana to be despised. And so the world saw the Christians as enemies and evil. They were blamed with all the national disasters of the day. But things haven't changed very much, have they? In our world today, Christians are blamed in many circles for the lack of social progress that takes place. In the world of psychiatry, Christians are blamed for many of the mental and emotional problems that people suffer. And in many areas, we are considered to be ignorant and backward people who lack any scientific knowledge, made fun of, belittled in the TV and movies by the people of the world. And we're considered to be enemies. And so he's saying we must watch our conduct to make sure that it is what it should be, that even though they speak evil against you, he says, that by your good works which they observe, in the end they may be converted and glorify God in the day of visitation. We should have our conduct honorable among these people that speak evil. This word to behold your good works means that they may scrutinize them, to examine them carefully. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse number 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not just that they might see that you don't engage in evil things, but that they see your good works. There's something for us to do. There's work for us to do in the kingdom of God. I'm afraid that with many Christians, we just want in the kingdom of God so we can get on the train that's going to heaven. We don't want to do any work. We don't want to be engaged in any battle with people of the world. We don't want to make any changes in our lives, and we want to engage in all the things of the world, but we'd like to go to heaven when we've enjoyed all that we can here. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 14, Paul said to the Philippians, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. That's Paul talking about his being rewarded because of his work that he did among the Philippians. Yes, we are to be like lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is our conduct. Clean, wholesome lives must be the desire of every Christian. Lives that bear fruit, that serve God, and set an example for everyone about them. As I was thinking about bringing this lesson to a close, I thought about one of the most beautiful sights I have ever seen in all of my life. You ever stop and think about what's the most beautiful thing most beautiful sight you've ever seen in all your life? I'd do a little bit of thinking as I thought about it. And then I remembered the beautiful flower gardens at the capital city of Pretoria in South Africa. I guess the most beautiful thing I can remember ever seeing. I don't know how many acres. I believe it was something like 40 acres. Have you ever seen 40 acres of flowers in bloom and it was terraced so that it went up to the Capitol building. And you could stand out the foot of it, and 40 acres of all kinds, all shapes, all colors, partly due to the climate there without the winter and summer. They could grow most anything they wanted to grow at any time of the year. And it was manicured, the whole 40 acres, just meticulously, and the flowers were kept beautiful. I've got pictures of it. I don't guess I've ever seen a more beautiful sight in all of the world. It made such an impression on me as I began to think about it, as I thought about talking about it in the lesson tonight. It made me become homesick. And I began to think, well, I wonder if I'm feeling this way just because of my African rose, my wild African rose, I guess I should say, is away from me right now at this time. Is that why I'm feeling this way? But what a beautiful sight. That should be the life of each and every Christian. Is your life so beautiful that as people contact you and see you, it makes that impression upon them? And something, your life stands out. Your conduct is so beautiful and wonderful as they see your good works that they'll become a Christian before the Lord's return. Wow, wonderful a compliment if people see that in your life. That should be the goal of each and every one of us as we live the Christian life. If your life is not like that tonight, but you have not struggled against the fleshly lusts, and they've gained the upper hand maybe, and you've not battled against them like you should have, and not had the discipline, and perhaps you need the prayers of God's people. Or if you're not a Christian this night and you need to become one, you might have that citizenship in heaven. You might look forward to living in that eternal kingdom. Just be a sojourner here upon this earth. We invite you to come while we stand now, while we sing.